Sunday evening is our evening to gather together and simply go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And that's what we're here to do tonight. It is interesting, of course, having an idea where we're going with tonight, depending on how much time we have, how much we cover. I was just reflecting on the fact that there was a time in which Israel was a nation that was ruled directly by God. They were a theocracy. They had God ruling over them directly. But they came and they told Samuel, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. We want a man placed over us. And Samuel was pretty bummed out about that, but the Lord said, don't be bummed out, Samuel. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But they want a king, give them a king. And at the time the Lord said, and you make sure and tell them all the trouble they're going to have, because they have a king, they have a man ruling over them. And as we come to these chapters tonight, we see. We've been seeing, but we see just once again the fulfillment of that. Just this nation of Israel, they are struggling, and we see. There are some kings that are right on and doing pretty good, but most of them in general, these kings are just not good news. And the Lord warned them, and we see it just going on and on. Just the, unfortunately, the downward spiral of the nation through these kings. 2 Kings 13, as we come to the Word of God, let's ask Him to prepare our hearts. Father, we stop to do just that. Because there can be so many things that distract us, Lord, things externally and things internally, Lord, things tugging on us. So, Lord, help us. We ask You, Lord, just take those things and help us to set them aside right now that we might hear clearly from You. Because, Lord, we know there's something here for each of us. No one is here by accident. And there's a word of encouragement or ministry or conviction or whatever it needs to be. There's something for each one of us tonight. And we've gathered to hear, Lord. So, Lord, help us now. By Your Spirit, help us to hear what You would say to us tonight. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 13. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 17 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. So once again now, as we launch into our study through this portion of Scripture, we need to remember, Israel has, they're in a period of their history in which they've actually split into two kingdoms. There is the southern kingdom, called Judah. There is the northern kingdom, and it is still called Israel. But the nation of what we know as Israel today, more or less, at this time is a nation that's split into two kingdoms, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. And this verse tells us that at this time, Joash, a man named Joash, is king in the south. In other words, in Judah. And that's the opening line there. In the 23rd year of Joash, the king of Judah. Well, in that time, it tells us that Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, he becomes king over the northern kingdom. And we're going to see tonight, and it's sometimes hard to follow, but it often will give reference to one king coming in by what year it is in the other king. Because there's always going to be two kings, one in each of the kingdoms, and their transition of power isn't always in the same time, and so you have overlaps. So oftentimes it helps you know where you are in the history and all by saying, okay, in the 23rd year of this king and the other kingdom came in. And then it'll do that back and forth as we go through here. So we have Joash is king in the south, and now Jehoahaz is king or becomes king in the north in Israel. And we see here that Jehoahaz, this king up in the northern kingdom of Israel, it says he did evil in God's sight, that he followed the sins of Jeroboam. Now, you remember that in the case of Jeroboam, it says who had made Israel to sin. Well, he made Israel to sin by the fact that he had brought in and the worship of the golden calves. Rather than having the people go from the northern kingdom, Israel, down to Jerusalem to worship, for fear they might be realigned again with the southern kingdom and all, he said, well, rather than traveling all that way, let's just set up places of worship up here in the northern kingdom. And so in Bethel and in Dan, he sets up these golden calves and tells people, just go worship there. Well, of course, that was totally evil in God's sight. And so when you hear that reference that these various kings followed the sins of Jeroboam, that's what they were doing. They were worshiping these golden calves in Bethel and in Dan. And basically the idea is they were into idol worship. Not worshiping the Lord, but just idol worship. And so here we see Jehoahaz does just that. Verse 3. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria. So Syria is a nation that's to the east, northeast of Israel. And the king there is Hazael. Well, the Lord in his anger delivers them into his hand and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So Jehoahaz pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. For he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. Then the Lord gave Israel a deliverer, so that they escaped from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before. Nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin, but walked in them, and the wooden image also remained in Samaria. For he left of the army of Jehoahaz only 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing. Because of their idolatry, the Lord now delivers them, it says, in the hands of the enemies. Two ways to look at that. When you walk away from the Lord, when you step off underneath his covering, you do expose yourself to the attacks of the enemy. You become a sitting duck, so to speak. And that's what happened. And the enemy will begin to get victory over us when we step off underneath the Lord's covering. But remember also, the Lord allows that and brings that about for the effect of bringing them back. We discipline our children for the effect of hopefully bringing them back to proper behavior. And that's the idea here. And so it tells us, because they are drifting like this, because they're into this idol worship and all, he allows this king, Hazael, and later his son, Ben-Hadad, both successive kings there, king and successive king of Syria, to attack and have victory and have success over Israel. By the way, this Hazael that is attacking here is the same Hazael, for those of you that are with us. Remember back in chapter 8 when Elisha had paid a visit to Syria, and at that time he encountered Hazael before he was a king, and he told Hazael, he began to cry one time. He was staring at Hazael, and he began to cry, and Hazael says, "What's up?" And he goes, "Well, I know what you're going to be like. The time is coming, Hazael, when you're going to be king over Syria, and you're going to just wreak havoc in Israel." And he goes on to tell him, "You're going to go so far as to rip the babies from the pregnant women and everything else." And Hazael at the time goes, "Am I a dog that I would do such a thing?" He goes on to do it, just as God had shown Elisha. This is the same Hazael. He becomes king, and he comes in, and he destroys. It says he makes them like dust. He's coming in and just wreaking havoc upon them. Interesting. What does that do for Jehoahaz? He's king of Israel. It says he's been doing evil, but now this pressure comes upon him. He's losing ground to the enemy. They're wreaking havoc on him. And it says in verse 4, so Jehoahaz pleaded with the Lord. Interesting. When times are going well, he's following this idol worship. But when things start going bad, idol worship doesn't hack it. Things of this world aren't enough. When it's 3 a.m. and all of a sudden there's an illness in the family, your child's ill or something, all that stuff you've been into fades, and you cry out, "Lord, I need you again. I need you working in my life." And he seeks the Lord in this time of trouble. Though he'd been worshiping the golden calves and all, now that the pressure's on, he turns and seeks the Lord. And it's interesting how in times of trouble that's often the case. People often wake up and come back to the Lord in times of trouble, don't they? It gets our attention. And God probably often sets up or allows those troubles to come, bringing them along or allowing them to come along for that very purpose of helping us see the futility and that there is no protection outside of the Lord. That, well, as we spoke about this morning, just as a nation's strength is in the Lord, a person's strength is in the Lord, the living God, the true God. And sometimes it takes some hard times to wake us up to that. And notice how the Lord responds to it. Notice how he responds to this king who's been doing evil, but now cries out. In verse 4 it says, Jehoahaz pleaded with the Lord. But we don't read, and the Lord says, "Hey, Your rivals were good enough in the good times. Go to them now. I don't want to hear from you. I don't care about you. I don't love you. You can't pray to me. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It's an amazing thing, and I've highlighted that in my Bible. I stopped and I put a highlight right there because it says, so Jehoahaz pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. Now, personally, I think that's an awesome, amazing thing. That even when we've drifted, even here's Jehoahaz, who's been into false, this golden calf worship and everything. But yet when the times are tough, he cries out and it says, and God listened to him. And it says that God sends them a deliverer. And verse 5 tells us, so they escaped from under the hand of the Syrians. And the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before. So he doesn't say, get away from me, Jehoahaz. Instead, he sends a deliverer and he helps them. They escape from the hands of the Syrians. And so what do they do? Verse 6, nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. Unfortunately, this is not something that happened just back then. But of course, it's common today. Even today, people do this very thing. Not tracking with the Lord. Got him in the back seat or wherever. They get in a jam, so they call out, help me, Lord. Lord, my marriage is coming apart. Help me. The job, I'm losing my job. Help me. And they call out to God. And the Lord responds and works on our behalf and brings us through and strengthens or whatever the particular need is. And then so often we find people, after that dust is settled, going back to the same old thing, going back to the old ways. And the interesting and awesome and amazing thing is, God, of course, knew that when he answered the prayer. God knows everything. God can't learn anything new. He knows everything, not just the past, but the future, because he dwells outside of our time continuum, and he sees everything. See, it's not like God helps somebody, and then they fall away, and God goes, oh, man, I thought he'd come to me. I don't know what. He knows, and yet he still continually reaches out. He does it for them. You see, in the end, they and everybody will never be able to say that God was unfair. Because God is long-suffering and patient and full of mercy and grace and love. And we live in a time in which his arms are open, his hand is extended continually. Even when people smack his hand and spit in his face, he still has his arms open. Now, the time will come, he'll call a halt to this age. We don't know when that'll be, but he continues to hold it open for now and praise God. He is so full of grace and mercy. And even though he knows they will go back, they won't depart from their old ways, he still helps them. That is an awesome thing. Verse 8. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz, all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehoahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Joash, his son, reigned in his place. So now there's Jehoahaz, who did evil, got under pressure, called out, God helped them, but still they didn't depart from their old ways. Now he dies, and his son, Joash, takes over for him. Now don't be confused. There is a Joash already reigning down in Judah. Now there is another Joash who's going to come onto the throne here and reign for a while in Israel. Obviously a different Joash, just a common name, like Mike or Bill or something. We had a time when there were two separate kings but have the same name, so try not to let that throw you too much. Verse 10. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, the one in the south, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 16 years. As we've seen before, Jehoash is another name for Joash. So again, it's just kind of reiterating what we just read. There's a Joash in the south, and in the 37th year of his reign, Joash or Jehoash becomes king up in the north over Israel, and he's going to reign for 16 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but walked in them. So here we see Joash, also called Jehoash. He walks in the same idolatry and evil in the sight of God. Verse 12. Now the rest of the acts of Joash, all that he did, and his might with which he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Joash rested with his fathers. Then Jeroboam sat on his throne. And Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. So this gives us the death of Joash. He dies, and it tells us that Jeroboam will be taking over. Now, that gives us, that's kind of the story of how he's going to die and he's going to take over, but we're not through with his life. This is a kind of summary of how he dies, but we're reading more about Joash for a little while here, as we see now in verse 14. An interesting portion of Scripture as we come to this. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Elisha, of course, is the man of God, the prophet of God, who God had been using in so many ways in the nation and in the lives of individuals in this time. Well, now it's come time, and God is ready to take Elisha home. Elisha had been used to actually by God to raise from the dead. He'd been used by God to do so many awesome things, and yet now his time has come to go home. It says he has the sickness, the illness of which he would die. Please notice, time to be born, a time to die. Even for this prophet of God, who'd been used in so many awesome ways, even this prophet is subject to these things. He's sick with the illness. I mean, so much for positive confession. So much for name and claim it. You know, time comes, it's time to go. You have your time, but there's a day appointed. And although his mentor, Elijah, had been caught up, taken directly up, Elisha will go the way of all but two in history, and that is he will go the way of going through the leaving behind of this tent through what we call death. Well, that time has come for Elisha, but Elisha's not through. God's going to use him one more time here towards the king. Because it says, then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck the ground three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." Elisha is about to die. Joash comes down to visit him. And he cries out this lament. And it's a lament for the nation, really. This expression, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. It simply is pointing out that the prophet is leaving, and Joash realizes that the strength of the nation hasn't been in their armies, and all their armies have been thrashed. But their strength has been in God and this man who's been used of God. And he's about to leave. And so Joash is concerned. But Elisha tells Joash, "Look, take a bow and arrow and open the east window. You know, pick up the bow and arrow," and he does, and he puts his hand on the king's hands, showing him God's going to be with you. I'm leaving you, but God's going to still be with you. And now shoot the arrow. And he has him open the windows towards the east, and that's where the enemy is. That's where the Syrians have been coming in from. That's where he's been losing territory and all to the Syrians. And now he said, "Now shoot your arrow towards them. Don't let them have any more ground. Go back at them. Strike them. God wants to deliver you." Important reminder, have you lost ground to the enemy in your life? Have you lost, are there sins coming in? You've allowed things in your life that's eaten you up? Shoot that arrow of the Lord's deliverance, his promises, his provision, his care, his presence, at those things, so to speak. Don't say, well, see, he strikes the ground three times, and that three times and stopping is agreed by almost all commentators. It simply represents the fact that he gave it a half-hearted effort. And the prophet's response shows us that. He goes, what are you doing stopping? Should have kept at it. The same for us. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't give a half-hearted effort at resisting sin and the enemy. But stay strong. Keep on striking. Keep on walking in what God has for you. Keep on obeying Him. Don't just kind of, oh well, I can't help it. I just allow those things in my life. Because a half-hearted response leads to only half a victory. You should have done it five or six times, Joash. Because you did that, you're only going to smite the Syrians three times. And he tells him, and this is symbolic of what God wants to do. Now, what are you going to do about it? And he gives this half-hearted response. A half-hearted battle will not hack it. We must continue the battle. It takes total commitment to walk in the victory God has for us. So get the armor on constantly. Use that sword continually. Be aggressive in the battle. Then Elisha died, verse 20, and they buried him. Here's an interesting story. And the raiding bands from Moab, Moab's south of Syria, but they have some bands that are coming into the land and raiding. And it says, and the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders. And they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. What do I say? Pretty straightforward story. They've buried Elisha. He's in his grave now, in his tomb. Meanwhile, these raiders are coming to the land, and there happens to be a funeral procession going on one day. And the mourners and all are walking along with in this funeral procession. They look up, and here comes a band of raiders. Oh, man. So they real quick, they go quick, and they, I'm sure not toss him, but they lower or put this guy that's died. They put him in Elisha's tomb real quick. Because they're going to run and try to protect themselves. They put him in there. Well, in doing that, he touches the bones of Elisha. And he wakes up. Comes back to life. And that's the total story there. About that little incident. God's power resided on this prophet. His very bones had this kind of power. Interesting. Interesting little insert. Little story here. Verse 22. And Hazael, remember the king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them, and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence. I found myself highlighting that in my Bible also. Verse 23, but the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them, and regarded them. Now, of course, this is actually referring back to Joash's father, Jehoahaz. And the point is, the Lord continues to be gracious to them, have compassion on them. Even though we see that they are often far from him, it says he would not destroy them or cast them from his presence yet. Still giving them the opportunity to repent, to turn to him, to know him, to once again walk in the relationship that God designed us to have with him. I'm continually struck with just his mercy, his great compassion, his patience with you and me. Well, I can't speak for you, but I know it's for me, and I can probably speak for you. We all need big doses of grace and mercy and compassion, and God has it. God has it. Verse 24, now Hazael, king of Syria, died. Then Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his place. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times Joash defeated him and recaptured the cities of Israel. A change has occurred in both. Syria, under Hazael, has been attacking Jehoash. his father, Jehoahaz, and beginning all kinds of victories. Well, then a switch takes place where Hazael dies and Ben-Hadad, his son, comes in Syria, and Joash comes in Israel, and he begins to turn the tables. So whereas the father was getting the best of the one father, and the sons come in, the son turns around and starts getting the best of him. And God has said that. And it says, how many times? 3 times Joash defeated them. Remember? He hit the ground 3 times and stopped. So the prophet said, okay, you're going to get 3 victories. This isn't all that's needed, though. We're going to go on to see. He could have gone on to get complete victory, but it's going to be left to others to do some more fighting. Chapter 14. In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. So now we switch. We've been up in the northern kingdom in Israel. Now we're going to switch down to the southern kingdom, Judah. And it tells us a guy named Amaziah is now becoming king in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. Now, that doesn't mean his direct father. He's in the line of David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So it tells us that Amaziah comes in, and he begins to now do what was right in the sight of the Lord. However, it says, but he doesn't do that completely. He allows to remain these things that are dressed, and we see this term often as we've gone through here, the high places, it says, were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Here's the deal on that real quick. God had said the people were to bring their sacrifices and all to the temple and make their offerings there. It wasn't to be done just anywhere. God wanted them to bring them to the place that he designated. But it developed that it was inconvenient for people to come to Jerusalem. And so they began to allow and they began to set up what are called these high places in other places throughout Judah. And they would go there and offer up their sacrifices and their incense. Now, they were offering it to Jehovah. They weren't offering these things, sacrifices and incense in this case, to idols, to false idols. They were doing it to the Lord. But it wasn't in the place and in the way he told them. Thus, it was viewed as a partial commitment, or flip side of that, a partial rebellion. It was a compromise on their part. They were worshiping the Lord, but not in the way and the place he said. They were doing it in other places. So it wasn't a good thing. And that's what you see referred to when it talks about how they come along, and you'll see this sometimes in these kings. They'll say, well, he did what was right, decided the Lord, but he didn't do it completely because he allowed the high places to remain. That means instead of saying, look, God said to come to the temple, let's go to the temple, he said, no, go ahead and keep those other places. So that's what that's referring to there. Verse 5, now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand, in Amaziah's hand, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. Remember back in chapter 12 at the very end, verse 21, it tells us that a couple of servants had plotted that and had had a conspiracy and assassinated his father. Well, here he kills them. Verse 6, but the children of the murderers he did not execute, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. Then it says he killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, and took Selah by war, and called its name Jokthiel to this day. So he just talks about there's some more fighting and battles going on there in the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse 8, then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. So Amaziah, he's got some victories now over some Edomites, feeling pretty good. He solidified his hold over Judah. So he now sends up to Joash, the guy reading about before, he sends up to Joash up there in Israel, the northern kingdom, and says, come on, let's do battle. Let us face one another in battle. Verse 9. And Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Let's press on, then we'll make some points. After giving that little parable, that little story to him, he says, you have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that and stay at home. For why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not heed. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went out. So he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. And he went to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord, in the treasures of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Interesting. Amaziah is feeling pretty good. He went over and beat up some of the Edomites. Hey, we got a pretty strong army here. Good time to go do battle. So he sends up to the northern kingdom, up there to Jehoash, and says, hey, come on, let's fight. And Jehoash responds with this parable. And the idea of the parable is, Amaziah, you've done well, but really, you're just this thistle. And if you come against me, you're going to be trampled. And he tells him basically, as he kind of clarifies his message back to Amaziah, he says, you defeated Edom? Just stay at home and enjoy your victory, because why are you meddling to your own hurt? You come against me and you're going to have problems. Stay at home, enjoy your victory. Yeah, you did okay. But don't you come to battle with me. Why are you doing this? Why are you meddling to yours and your nation's hurt? Don't get carried away. Amaziah, leave well enough alone. Why meddle to your own hurt? Why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall? Oh, there is such an important spiritual lesson in that. We meddle with things we should stay away from. The Lord says, stay away from that place. Stay away from those old friends. Hey, I'm strong now. I've been walking in the Lord 2 months. I'm cooking. I can go hang out with those guys. Or whatever the example is. I've been tracking with the Lord for years. I can go to that place. I can watch that thing. And the Lord would go, what are you doing? Why are you meddling to your own hurt? No, I can get victory. I can be okay here. Why are you meddling to your own hurt is an important spiritual question. The Lord tells us there are things we're not to meddle with. Why are you spending time with that person you shouldn't? Why are you spending time talking to that? Why are you spending time on the net when you shouldn't? Why are you into those things you shouldn't? Why are you places you shouldn't? I can't handle it. No, you're meddling to your own hurt. You're not going to get the victory. They're going to get you. So we meddle to our hurt, and we experience the sad consequences. As we begin to struggle, or we fall, or we bring pain into our families, our relationships, whatever it might be, we blow our witness, we struggle, we lose our peace, our joy, whatever, that and many other things happen. All because we meddled where we shouldn't have. We got into, we allowed things we shouldn't have. Important, important lesson here. It's amazing. We have children. And, or else we've watched children grow up. And we learned it as we were children. And you think we would learn. You tell your child to stay away from certain things for their good. You tell your child, don't meddle with that light socket over there. Don't be taking the fork and sticking it in there. Don't lick your finger and put it in the socket. We tell our children, don't meddle with it. Because if you do, you're meddling to your own hurt. And we don't think it's mean when we see a parent tell their child not to play with the socket. We think, well, that's a loving parent. But when God turns around and tells us in the spiritual realm, keep your finger out of the socket, how mean you are, God. You're trying to keep me from something good. That's something. And the enemy says, oh, God just, he knows. God knows you'll like, that'll be good for you. He's trying to keep something good from you. And we listen to the enemy and we think God's so mean. We know it as adults, we know it as parents, but we don't seem to know it spiritually. Don't meddle till you're hurt. It's for your good, he says. Stay out of that. Oh, I can play a little bit with it. And wow, we get burned. Sure enough, the stove was hot, just like Mom said. And the stove... And so, Amaziah goes and meddles. He takes on this, and what happens? He is thrashed. He's taken captive. They go in and they plunder Jerusalem, tear down parts of the wall, take the treasures out of the treasury in the temple and all. Oh, real good move, Amaziah. You should have stayed home like you were told. He doesn't listen, and he is defeated. All because he meddles. Meddling where you don't belong can lead to your defeat, to the breaking down of your defenses, to the enemy getting victory. Trust when God says, stay away from it. Verse 15. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. So now we have Jehoash, or Joash dies, and Jeroboam takes over for him. And now, that's up in Israel. Remember, he's up in Israel. Verse 17, Amaziah, back down in Judah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoash, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And they formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, and they went after him to Lachish, and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. So here Amaziah dies. He is killed, actually, in a conspiracy against him. Verse 21, and all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king restored with his father. So Amaziah is now dead, and they and Azariah, his son, takes over in his place. Azariah, when he becomes king, it says he is the ripe old age of 16. It tells us that in verse 21. So he's 16 years old now. His father has been killed, and so he ascends to the throne. As a point of interest here, just so you can understand where we fit in other portions of Scripture and in the history of Israel, this Azariah, who took over for his father Amaziah, Azariah, goes by another name. You won't have to turn there, but we'll get there, Lord willing, down the road. But you'll find, and matter of fact, some of yours, like my study Bible says this in the bottom, and some of yours may say this, but Azariah is also known as Uzziah. You'll see that in 2 Chronicles 26. And another important place you see this Azariah, although he's called Uzziah also, is in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, Isaiah proclaims, he says, and when I saw, when in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he has this awesome vision and begins to prophesy about the Lord in Isaiah 6. That comes on as he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is that king. This is Uzziah, also known here as Azariah. So you're in that point of history. So when we finally get to the prophecies later on in our Bible, and we read the prophecies of Isaiah, it's going to be right after this time. It'll be right in here. Well, this will slide in the history of Israel. But we'll get to that down the road, Lord willing. So that's who this is. Azariah, also known as Uzziah. Verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. And may I pause and say, yes, that is Jonah.
Jonah and the whale. Again, now we see we're in history. When we get to Jonah, you'll see where that inserts. Jonah, the Jonah that later will not want to go and preach in Nineveh and everything, that's him. So we're seeing we're starting to hit some of these prophets, and we'll be reading what they say and their stories as we get to their point. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Jehoash. So, this portion of Scripture, we're back up to Israel and Jeroboam, and he does evil in the sight of the Lord. He's a strong king. He has many triumphs, but that doesn't impress God. I mean, you know, God uses him and all, but main point is here, he did evil. But we see the compassion of the Lord still. He's still working. He's still delivering on their behalf. And then verse 28 to the end of the chapter. And now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how he made war, how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath what had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel. Then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. Time being what it is, and knowing what this next chapter is about, we're going to press on. Because I'd like to get it under our belt tonight. And we're going to, it's an interesting portion, but it's going to move fairly quickly. Because there's going to be a few kings here that are going to reign fairly long, but some of these you're going to see it start to go wham, wham. And this nation is going downhill, and I'd like to see us just move through here tonight and see what the Lord has for us as we go. Chapter 15. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. Remember, we just talked about him. This is Azariah. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehochaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land. So now, we've switched back to Judah, and we're talking about Azariah, also known as Uzziah. And he begins to reign. He's 16, but he'll reign for 52 years in Jerusalem. He will have a good long reign. And it says he does what is right in the sight of the Lord, except he allows the high places to remain, those other places of offering the incense and all. But it is interesting. It tells us that towards the end, at some point in his life here, the Lord strikes him, the Uzziah that dies in chapter 6, Isaiah, and it talks about that and all. He becomes a leper, and he is a leper until the day of his death. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but just I can mention to you, you can read another time, but 2 Chronicles 26, which is just another retelling from another view of these events, it tells us how this occurred, how the smiting of Azariah happened. It tells us what happened is this. There comes a time in Azariah's reign when he takes it upon himself to go into the temple and offer incense there. Now, God had strictly said that only the priest could do that. But he takes it on himself to go in there and begin to make this offering and all. Well, it says about 80 of the priests come in and confront him and basically go, "What are you doing? You're the king. God's called you to be king. You be the king. But you're not the priest. What you're doing isn't your job. It's God told us to do this." Well, he gets angry with them for calling him on it. And as he gets angry, it says he is struck with leprosy. It begins to appear on his forehead. And so they all see his leprosy and tell him about it. And he goes, and they chase him out of there, and he runs out of there. And he becomes a leper the rest of his life. So at this time when he decided to take upon himself that which wasn't his role, going into the temple and offering the sacrifice and all, he is struck with leprosy. So it doesn't tell us here how he gets it. That's in 2 Chronicles 26. But basically just tells us that's the case. And he is that. Now, because he's a leper, he's going to have to live in a separate house. Lepers weren't allowed because very contagious. So he had to go live separately from everybody. And yet he's king. So since he's living separately, his son, Jotham, begins to kind of co-reign with him, as it says, judging the people during this time. So there's a kind of a co-reigning going on at this point. Verse 6, now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. So now he fully ascends to the throne. Verse 8. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel. Now we're going back up north, in Samaria, for 6 months. Long reign, right? And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Then Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck and killed him in the front of the people, and he reigned in his place. So while Azariah is down in the south in Judah, up north, Zechariah ascends to the throne, but he goes on he rules for a whole 6 months. And he does evil in the sight of the Lord, and then a guy named Shalom comes along and kills him and takes over the throne. Now, verse 11, now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it was. This simply pointing out that, remember, Jehu, the Lord had promised him that he would have four generations on the throne, and now it's simply inserting that those four generations have indeed come to pass. It has come to pass, as God said, he's had the four generations on the throne. Verse 13, now Shalom, the guy that just killed Zechariah, Shalom, the son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. See, he's called both. And he reigned a full month. He really is on the throne a long time. He's a king for a whole month. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria, and struck Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and killed him, and he reigned in his place. So he begins to reign. Shalom does. Reigns for a month. See, we can see there's less and less stability now in Israel. While some of the kings do reign for a while, generally they're going through kings pretty fast. And there's kind of like this free-for-all that people are conspiring and killing. And again, as I said at the very beginning, it's interesting. They wanted a king so bad. They wanted to be like all the other nations. It wasn't good enough to have God ruling over them. They wanted a king. Well, when you give man this kind of power, what's the old saying? When absolute power corrupts absolutely. And you see it time and again. Man does not rule over himself very well. So this Menahem comes along now, and he kills Shalom, and he takes over on the throne. Verse 15, now the rest of the acts of Shalom, and the conspiracy which he led, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tizpah, all who were there in his territory, because they did not surrender. Therefore he attacked it. All the women there who were with child, he ripped open. Menahem is a brutal king. And apparently there were some that were saying, no, you're not going to rule over us. So he comes down and just by force subjugates them, attacking and ripping open the pregnant women. Verse 17. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, the son of Gadi, king over, let me get back here, get these pages to cooperate here. Menahem, the son of Gadi, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. He did evil on the side of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from each man, 50 shekels of silver, to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. Menahem reigns for 10 years. He's doing evil on the side of God. A guy by the name of Pul, who is the king of Assyria, decides to come attack. Menahem goes around to all the rich people, gathers up a bunch of money, and basically pays off the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria decides not to attack. He turns around and goes home. Verse 21. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Menahem rested with his fathers. Then Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. You know, I don't find too many people naming their kids these names nowadays, you know? Haven't met a Pekahiah in a long time. No, interesting. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned a whole 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house, along with Argob and Aria, and with him were 50 men of Gilead. He killed him and reigned in his place. So we see that Pekahiah reigns a whole 2 years, but then Pekah rises up, has a conspiracy against him, and kills him and takes over. Verse 26 tells us, now the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, indeed, they are written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. As I said, I'd like to move through this chapter. It's just basically an unfolding, showing us how everything's going downhill. Various kings are coming and going, some longer than others, but basically a series of evil kings. Not all, but many just evil and rough things going on. What a time of instability for the nation as they're watching this and going through it. Verse 27, in the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king. Remember, he just killed the other king, so now he's king, over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. See, we keep seeing that expression over and over again. He's referring to the golden calf worship. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel-Beth-Makkah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee. Whew. All the land of Naphtali. And he carried them captive to Assyria. Then Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck and killed him. So he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So Pekah reigns for these 20 years. He doesn't walk with the Lord. The king of Assyria begins to come in and take various cities captive and taking the people captive and all. And of interest, this Assyria, this will be the Assyria, the area in which Jonah later goes to preach, reluctantly. Then Hoshea now leads a conspiracy and kills Pekah, and he becomes king. Verse 31, now the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Verse 32, in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, up north, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. That's down in the south now. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. So now we switch down to Judah, and we see Jotham comes in, and he reigns for 16 years. He does right before the Lord, except he, again, he's one of those ones that doesn't go all the way with it. It's a partial reformation, because he still allows there to be this compromise in letting them burn the incense and all up in the high places on the hills and all. And now from 36 to the end of the chapter. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. So now as we get to the end of this chapter, there's just more attacks coming on, and the enemy's getting, capturing and taking bits of the land. And we see that Jotham dies now, and his son Ahaz succeeds to the throne. Now that's where we're going to stop for tonight. But before we close up our Bibles and all and start to get ready to leave, let me just make just a point or two. We moved through several kings there pretty quickly. Now, sometimes in one verse we had 20 years. Another verse was 6 months. But overall, we moved through this pretty quickly, didn't we? And whether someone reigned for 20 years or 52 years, or and some are spoken about later more, but some, this is their place, 6 months or whatever. And this is it. This is their legacy. From man's view, king of Israel or the king of Judah. From God's view, did evil in my sight. They died and were buried with their fathers. And that's their legacy. The world can tempt us to think it's so important to build a life on the things of the world and to climb the ladder of success and do all those things. But from God's point of view, a life worth living is a life lived in Him. A life that will be a good legacy and one that will leave an example to our kids and others and all is a life with Him on the throne of our lives. What will be our legacy? If there were a verse written about you and I in the Bible, what would it say? May it be that we walked with the Lord and did what pleased Him. May we not follow half-heartedly. May we not respond to God's provision and promises the way Joash did by giving a little three strikes and stopping. But may we keep on going for it. That's the place of victory. That's the place of joy and peace. Just keep going for it in Jesus. Let's stand. We covered much turf. Good job, guys. Keep it up. I'm blessed. I'm blessed to join together with you as we travel through the Word together. And yes, we did cover some things. You're going, that was kind of just history. No, there's some important lessons in each one, isn't there? And as we began, so I end. I pray God will have used some of this to speak to us or convict us or remind us or encourage us. So as you go out to tackle the week ahead, whatever the week holds, remember, God's going to hold you. But like Joash, what's our response going to be? May He find us in. Right on, Lord. Take the driver's seat. Continually. Have Your way. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. As we saw tonight, Lord, You are just so continually full of mercy and grace and compassion and forgiveness and love. And You offer to us, just to place Your hands upon us, You offer to us to go before us and You want to deliver and You have that place of protection and all. Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord. Help each one of us to walk right in that place. Help us, Lord, to be all about You and everything that we do. Lord, I just ask now that if we do head into this week, Lord, that You'll just guide and direct. You'll find us seeking You. You'll find us waiting on You, Lord. And Lord, may our legacy be just that, that we were all about You, that You had Your way in our lives. Lord, all glory to You. Thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen.